Welcome to the First Pres Sermon Podcast, where each week we dive into Scripture, wrestle with truth, and discover how faith intersects our lives. God's Word meets us where we are, challenging, shaping, and calling us into something greater. No matter where you are on your journey, you belong here, and we're praying that this sermon might help you take a next step in faith towards Jesus. Hey, let's dive into today's message together.
Wow, good morning, church. What a great celebration today. What a joy. We're going to be looking, we're in a series called In a Spirit of Prayer. Our confirmation students, we love you guys. They went to 4 services today. Looks like some of them are finished. That's enough. Like, I got it 3 times, 4 times, you got it. And that's what a great celebration today. But we're in this series, In a Spirit of Prayer. We're studying Ephesians, and we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And so please open your Bibles or on your phone, navigate to it. It'll be in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible, we have a rack of Bibles in the back. If you throw your hand in the air, someone will throw a Bible at you. Just, you know, have ready hands, catch that thing. What I want to say about the scriptures, this is Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And this is a mountainous scripture. In the teaching that we subscribe to, the Reformed tradition, this is one of the big, big scriptures in what we believe and what we teach at this church, Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. This is a mountainous thing. And so it feels like when you're preparing a sermon on something, the furthest I can get you is maybe to the trailhead, the parking lot of the trailhead, because this mountain is just huge up in front of us. And you'll see that. But as we turn to it, let's ask that Jesus shows us exactly what he wants us to see. Amen? Let's pray. God, your word is majestic. It's overwhelming, it's powerful, it's mountainous, and there's so much to it. And what we pray today is that you open our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit so that we can walk away saying, I saw what God wanted me to see, I heard what God wanted me to hear, I heard the voice of Jesus, full of grace and truth, calling me to believe. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raises us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Caught up in grace. Well, today is Mother's Day. Woo! But wasn't that just a trick contrived by greeting card companies? Isn't that what Mother's Day? Is that right? No, it's actually more than that. What is Mother's Day? Well, if you want to go down one track, you could say there's those who say that Mother's Day is a celebration of a pagan holiday celebrating the mother of Zeus. But actually, we're not going to go down that track, right? We're going to leave that one sit. Because actually, Mother's Day in America, it started, you might not know this, it started in a church. It started in a church in West Virginia. There's a woman named Anna Jarvis, and she wanted a day to encourage and unite mothers and to give thanks for them, and because her own mother had inspired her so much. And so she ran this by her pastor. They established it in her church. It took flame. It just like took off. It took off in West Virginia. It took off in the nation, and it became a national holiday. But this is what you probably don't know. It became so commercialized that that same woman, Anna Jarvis, petitioned Congress to have Mother's Day taken off the national calendar. Yeah. So that's why I didn't buy a card. Out of principle. Do buy a card. And we want to honor and we thank God for mothers. We thank God for what mothers do in our lives. And honestly, we thank God for God's gift of family. Family is under attack. Motherhood is under attack, just like fatherhood. There are entire blogs devoted to these ideas that that motherhood is oppressive. There are entire like Netflix series that that being a mother, being a wife is oppressive and is detrimental to personal self-satisfaction, self-fulfillment. Actually, the opposite is the case. I encourage you to follow a friend of mine. His name's Brad Wilcox. He's a professor that I knew back in the University of Virginia in Charlottesville. He's a sociology professor. He started something called the Institute for Family Studies, and he runs these very careful, very academically critical surveys. And all the statistics, and we hear the same from Focus on the Family right here in town, all the statistics say the same thing, that traditional monogamous marriage and family under God's design renders the greatest happiness and fulfillment over and over again. You just don't get any sleep. That's the deal, no sleep. But we give thanks for motherhood and may God continue to protect the family. We're in this series called In a Spirit of Prayer, where we're connecting. We want to connect to that great power, to God who sustains us, to God who created us and sustains us in this life. We need to be connected to that power. And let me tell you, mothers, you need to be connected to that power. Parents need to be connected to that power. And you know what else parents and mothers need is grace. Grace. Let's talk about grace. Today we want to talk about being caught up in grace. Do you know what that word means, grace? Can you wrap your mind around it? This is not a light little thing. This is an enormous idea and a forceful power, the greatest power, the grace of God. Grace. We say grace is mercy, is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. Have you ever heard that? Pastor David Jeremiah said there's a difference between mercy and grace. He wrote it this way, and maybe you'll recognize some of these stories from the Bible. He said, mercy withholds the knife from the heart of Isaac. Grace provides the ram in the thicket. Mercy runs to forgive the prodigal son. Grace throws a party with a robe, a ring, and a fatted calf. Mercy hears the cry of the thief on the cross. Grace says, promises paradise that very day. Mercy converts Paul on the road to Damascus. Grace calls him to be the great apostle. Mercy closes the door to hell. Grace opens the door to heaven. The difference between mercy and grace is this. Mercy withholds from us what we deserve. Grace gives us what we do not deserve. See, God saves us from punishment for our sins. That's mercy. God opens the door of heaven. That's grace. Grace is a great power. And we could not pray. Our prayers would not be effective. We would not have communion with God, to have a relationship with God where we can pray and be heard by him, except that we are caught up in his grace. We are caught up in grace. Because you know what? Here's the truth. Verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's a hard verse, isn't it? And if you weren't here last week, this is a letter to friends. This is a nice letter. That's a hard verse to read. It's like, Happy Mother's Day, you were dead in your transgressions. What? This is a major turn. But you know what? There's no meanness in it. He's just telling them the truth. John Calvin wrote about this verse. He said, he does not mean simply that they were in danger of death, but he declares that it was a real and present death under which they labor. This is not an imaginary death. This is not some sort of like idea of death. This is real death. As spiritual death is nothing else than the alienation of the soul from God. We are all born as dead men. We live as dead men until we are made partakers of the life of Christ. See, when we're born in original sin, we're separated from God. That's death. That's death. Dead in your trespasses and sins. What's a trespass? A trespass is stepping over the line. You know that God has drawn a line there. You don't care for it. You walk right over it. And your trespasses. Your trespasses and your sins. Sin is missing the mark of holiness. It's the distance between a holy God and the reality of our lives. It's our disobedience. Our trespasses and our sins. Paul calls them death. Death. That's the reality of what they are. If you divorce yourself from the author of life, then you're committing yourself to a track of death. If you turn your back on the light of God, then you're committing yourself to the darkness. Paul says you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Proverbs says there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. People ask, why do I feel so dead inside? Why do I feel so dead? Nothing gives me joy. The color's going out of the world. Why do I feel so dead inside? It's a reality. There's few passages that give us such a picture. It goes on to explain, this is what it looks like for your soul to be in this state of being. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you, watch this, followed the ways of this world. And of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead. That death was a reality when what? When you followed the ways of this world. When you just drifted along with the culture. When you just hopped into the river, the cultural drift that was pushing you away from God's word. You just jumped in and just went right along with it. You followed the ways of this world. Then there's something else, isn't there? The ruler of the kingdom of the air. What is that? That's a colorful way that Paul uses to talk about Satan to his friends in this new church. He says, look, you might not know this, you might not get this, but there is a spiritual opponent in this world, an adversary, a deceiver, the devil, and he is pushing you. He's pushing you away from God. Jesus called him the thief. He said, the thief has come in John 10 only to kill and destroy, to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You were dead in your trespasses and sins when you drifted along with the world, when you were pushed along by the deceiver, when you believed what he had to say and you acted on it. You were just put, you're getting, but there's a third thing. There's something inside of you that's pulling you away from God, pulling you away from Christ. Look at this in verse 3. But it is also your own inner impulses. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Following the desires of our flesh, our internal compulsion. There's something inside of you that actually longs to be disobedient to God, that actually longs to rebel from his authority, and you followed that along. Your inner impulse. Listen, we're in a season where that's kind of the only question that gets asked. What do you want? What is your inner inclination? Where do you feel a drive? Well, then you better do that. You better go do that thing. That's you. You need to do whatever it is inside you that you're compelled to do. That's what you need to do because you need to do you. And that's the only question that gets asked. Say, go. Listen to me, church. Listen to me now. There are things that you are inclined to do that are not the right thing to do. Amen? You say that, it almost rings like Captain Obvious is standing up here. But the truth is we get so spinned around. We're in this cultural drift. We're being pushed by the deceiver and our own inner compulsion is saying, I just want to do whatever I want to do. and we're drifting down the river. You've been sucked in to the river that is pulling you away from the author of life, the God of all grace. It is. It's like you fell into a river. I was thinking of this and the illustration that came to my mind. Everybody remembers Superman 2? Of course you do. 1979, Superman 2, the sequel. Of course you remember Superman 2, right? You guys all remember Superman 2. I was 6 years old at the time, but I remember Superman 2. But at the beginning of that movie, there's this scene where a boy falls into the river above Niagara Falls and starts going to, and Clark Kent and Lois Lane, they just got married, they're in Niagara Falls, but Clark Kent, he has to take off his glasses, become Superman, go save the kid, right? So he goes, he flies and saves the kid, yay. And then Lois Lane's very suspicious. But that boy is floating down the river towards Niagara Falls. Do you know that that actually happened? Not the Superman part, but the boy part happened. It's July 9th, 1960. There's this boy named Roger Woodward, 7 years old, and his sister Deanne. And what happened was a family friend took them out on a boat ride above the falls, up on the river. And the boat, the engine died. And the boat just started drifting. And it hit up against the shoals. And the driver, the family friend, the driver was sucked down the river. He was taken over the falls and he was killed. His sister, Deanne, 17 years old, she was saved just 20 feet from the edge of the falls. But the boy, Roger, 7 years old, went over the edge. The next thing you know, he was snatched up. Here he is so he remembers this, I mean, as you would, right? And so now as an adult, he describes it. He says, here's how he wrote about it. He said, this water looks like it's as big as a house with the waves and the rocks. One minute you're pulled underwater and you can't breathe. You wonder if you're ever gonna breathe again. The next second you're thrown up in the air and you come down, you're glancing off rocks as you're going through the rapids. He thought he was gonna die. I mean, he thought he was dead. This is it. He actually remembers, you can read his story. He remembers thinking about who's going to take care of my dog. You know, he's 7 years old. Who's going to keep my... He was going through all that. He was dead. And then a hand reached down and plucked him up. The Maid of the Mist. Do you know what that is? The tourist boat found him. All he had on was a bathing suit and that little orange, you know, those terrible little orange floaty things. Snatched him up. Years later, as an adult, Roger turned and gave his life to Christ. And he looked back on that moment. And here's what he said. It wasn't the hand of fate. It wasn't the hand of luck. It wasn't the river spirit Lila Walla. It was the Spirit of the living God that saved my life that day. And saved my sister, and gave us hope that one day we would come to know him. Why do I tell you that story? Because that's what Paul is telling the Ephesians. He said, this is your soul. This is a picture of your soul, apart from God, separated from God, divorced from Jesus. Your soul is like a kid getting sucked into the river, just bouncing off the rocks, going up and down over the waves. You can't breathe. You don't know if you're ever gonna breathe again. You're just bouncing through life, dead to the world, waiting for the big drop. He says, that's what the reality is. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. From death to life. From darkness to light, from dead to alive. Why? Because of what? Because of God's great love, because of his great love, because he is rich in mercy, he intervened. He sent his son Jesus. Look, you can live to death. You can just live your life day by day, just living to death, just living for another day, another bounce through the river, another just flowing on down to the great drop. You can live to death. Or you can give your life to Christ and live to eternal life in him. You can live to yourself and just go down your own road of inner compulsions, or you can die to self and live to Christ and have eternal life in him. Paul wrote to another group in Galatia. He said, "For I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live in faith. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." You can live to death, or you can give your life to Christ. Jesus called it carrying your cross. He said in Matthew 16, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross." You've got to go through the cross and follow me. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it." You can live to life. You can live to death, live your life to death. Or you can die to self and live to Christ and have eternal life. You go through the cross. You give your life over to Jesus at the cross. And no longer are you drifting along at dead to the world, pulled by the currents, just bouncing off the rocks, waiting for the big drop. No, you belong to Jesus Christ and you're alive. You're alive and you have eternal life in him and you're lifted up into the heavenly realms. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Here's our verse. Church, let me hear you say this with me. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You see, he repeats it. It's so important. "It is by grace that you have been saved." You didn't save yourself when you were drifting down that river, dead to the world. God intervened. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. He reached down with his own right hand, his son, Jesus. It's Jesus. That's the hand you feel snatching you up. It's Jesus. That God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world that all who believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. He reached down in Jesus and he grabbed you. He snatched you. He held you up. He intervened. And as he pulled you out of loneliness and into family, out of death and into life, as he caught you up in his grace, in Christ you find purpose. Don't miss this. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do." He's got stuff for you to do. He's got purposes for your life. He's got intentions. And when you do the things that God has called you to do under your gifts and under your experiences and under the grace that he's poured into your life, you're never going to feel more fulfilled than doing the things that God wants you to do for his glory, for his purposes, for his kingdom. He's got a purpose for your life. You can live to death, living for yourself. Or, you see, a lot of us just live now, die later, right? I want you to flip it over. You understand? Die now. Get it over with, right? Give your life to Jesus. Put your life in his hands. And when he raises you up, when you're caught up in his grace, you're in eternal life for his glory. How will you save yourself? You see, we've all got little saviors in our life. We've all got ways that we're trying to earn our way into heaven through our works, our religious works, or our good deeds, our achievements, our accolades. We've all got our little saviors in our life. Who is your Savior? I know you want to say Jesus, but here's how you really know. Who are you relying on? Here's how you know. What do you think of last before you drift off to sleep? What do you check on first when you wake up in the morning, that's what you're relying on. That's what you're basing your life on. What will be the basis of your existence? What will be the foundation? Is it your money? When the business fails, when the market drops, if it's your money, you will collapse. You cannot stand. Is it your youthfulness, your energy, your health? Listen, in 10 years' time, when age does its thing, you will not know what to do. Is it adventure? That's Colorado, right? Like a great day of skiing, a great day in the mountains, that fantastic backpacking trip that was just awesome. But what did it feel like on that last day? It just wasn't quite enough. Listen to me now, church. It is hard to get enough of what almost satisfies. And it offers, push a little harder, just go halfway more, halfway more, halfway more. You never get home. Who is your Savior? Who are you relying on? What is the basis of your existence? There is only one Savior, and he is Jesus Christ the Lord. One Lord, one God, one baptism. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen? Are you caught up in his grace? Are you caught up in his grace today? We have been in this prayer series. We want to pray together. We want to be part of 40 days of prayer. I hope you'll catch up with us. Pray. You know, the only way that we can pray is because of what Jesus did for us. Without him breaking down, reaching into our lives, our prayers would just be bouncing off the ceiling today. Are you caught up in his grace? God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into our lives, and you have been saved by grace through faith in him. That's how you can pray. That's how you can have communion with God in heaven. How does it happen? How am I saved by grace through faith? How does it happen? Look again at verse 3. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of what? Of wrath. What is wrath? Is that just God gets mad, flies off the handle when I don't do what he wants me to do? No. Listen, understand wrath. Wrath is God's firm and unwavering commitment to justice and righteousness. Wrath is an aspect of his love. He loves you so much that he is committed to bring about what is just and right and to punish wrongdoers. That's who God is. And that wrath, we deserved. And God sent his son Jesus to take it on our behalf. God came in Jesus Christ, and Jesus drank that cup of wrath all the way down, and he went to the cross, and he died. And that's mercy. That's God's mercy. No, it won't fall on you. I'll take it on myself. I'll take it on my son Jesus. That's the mercy of God. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and Jesus opened up the doors of heaven for all who would follow in his name. That's grace. That's the lavish grace of God that says, I don't want us just even Stephen. I don't want us just your debts paid. I want a relationship. I want eternal life with you. I'm lavishing you with grace in Jesus. How does it happen? Are you caught up in his grace today? I want to pray for you before we go into this time of baptism and celebration. In fact, I want us to pray together. Because in this series, we don't just want to talk about prayer, we want to pray. And so I'm going to give us a minute of silence like it did last week. Seriously, on my watch. And here's what I want us to do. You see, we're quick to pray our laundry lists, like, Lord, I need this, I need this, I need this, I need this. And we're quick to pray that God would make things better in our lives, that he would save us from the consequences of our own sins and choices sometimes, or that he would keep us from suffering. We're quick to pray in those two things. But do you know where prayer begins? Prayer begins with praise, with adoration. So I want to take the first half of the minute, and you're just going to say to God, God, you are so just adore God. You're so wonderful. You're so just. You're so good. And then the other thing that we often miss in prayer is gratitude. Thanksgiving. So on the back half, I'll lead us. We'll pivot. We'll say, God, I thank you for it. And you just want to give God thanks for his good gifts. So let's go to God in prayer. Would you close your eyes and let's begin. God, we want to take time in the quiets of our hearts just to name how good you are. Lord, we adore you and praise you. God, you are. Hear our prayers. God, you've brought so many gifts into our lives. We can't fathom the riches of your grace and mercy towards us. We thank you. Thank you for Lord, we do not cease to give you thanks and praise. Thank you for mothers. Thank you for our families. Thank you for this church. And let us be marked with adoration and praise and gratitude. Let us be marked as those who have felt the hand of Jesus snatching us out of the frothy white water of the river of death. Pulling us into your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hearing God's word is just the beginning. What connected with you? What challenged you today? Maybe it's surrendering something, stepping into community, or simply trusting him more deeply. Whatever it is, don't leave it for later. Act on it today. We're praying that this message moves you closer to Jesus. And we'd love to walk with you in that journey and answer any questions you've got. Connect with us by visiting firstprescos.org. Hey, if today's message encouraged you, take a moment and subscribe so you never miss an episode and share it with someone who needs to hear it. Check in next week and we'll continue to grow in our faith together. See you next time.